I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope. So whether you're on campus, online, or later in the week on demand, I'm glad we're together. Need to let you know, we have made some major changes. Like if you've been here earlier this week, this looked like a hurricane hit it. There was wires everywhere. We've replaced all the technical equipment, cameras, lights, sound, all of it. If we have any glitches, you can blame me. If anything goes well, this is Michael Willis over here. You can thank him. We have a team of people from the company called HouseRight. They're the ones, they were supposed to have been gone, but they changed their flights so they could be here this weekend to help us. And it was an ambitious undertaking, and the word undertaking might be using it literally later. But I wanted to mention two people, too, that were not paid to do this, but Greg Butler and R.C. Wolfenden, they were going to give Michael, 3 hours? And they gave him 12 each earlier this week, more time than that, but just to help. It is a zoo. And sometimes you'll see stuff happen, like my microphone won't work or something. But there are so many things that go right. So we're grateful for all that. And if anything happens, so what? You know, Jesus did not have a tech team. Didn't have video. They didn't have on-demand. They didn't have any of that kind of stuff. And sometimes we get so used to it that we think we deserve it, and instead of just being grateful for it. So anyway, thank you guys. We're in this series that we had designed to lead us up to Easter. And this idea of hopes being crushed, I was trying to think of how to illustrate that so we get it. Because, see, our thing is, we already know the rest of the story. When Passover was happening this last time that Jesus was on earth before he was executed and then resurrected, there was a lot going on that we can miss because we superimpose all that we already know. So I was trying to think, how can I illustrate it? Well, some of you that are Star Wars fans, you'll recognize this clip I'm getting ready to show you. I don't know how Lucas did this, but he came out, there's 9 movies in the series. He showed the middle 3 first. I don't get that. That's like, I don't understand it, don't need to. I'm a Star Wars fan. I loved especially those first 3 that were actually 4, 5, and 6, which I don't, again. This is the first one that came out publicly, and it caught everybody off guard. It was so well done, and I mean, the special effects are a little bit dated. Well, they're a lot dated, but it's still, you get the story. So I want you to watch this. The setup is this. Luke Skywalker has been raised by other family members. His parents are gone, and he's just been in search of something for his life. He wants to matter, and he doesn't want to just be an astral farmer or whatever it was he was doing. I don't know what was happening there, but he didn't like that kind of life, and so he decided, I need more and more, and then all of a sudden he meets old Ben Kenobi, who was really Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he's introduced to something that just transforms him. He's like, this is why I'm here. I'm going to be a Jedi fighter. I'm going to be fighting for good. And it's like he can't get enough of it. He's so excited about it. And they're going against the evil empire and all this kind of stuff. And they're in this first movie, it's actually called A New Hope, which is interesting. They've found a way to foil the plans of the evil empire. And he's sure this is going to work, and it's all down to the wire. And then I want you to see what happens. All his hope has been in what Obi-Wan could do for him. And then this happens. Let's watch together.
Didn't we just leave this party? What kept you?
We are running some old friends.
Is the ship all right? Seems okay if we can get to it. Just hope the old man got the tractor beam out of commission.
Look.
Come on, R2. We're going.
Now's our chance. Go.
Ben?
The tractor beam out of commissioner. This is gonna be a real short trip. Okay, hit it!
Century ships. Hold them off. Angle the deflector shield while I charge up the main gun.
Can't believe he's gone.
Luke had all kind of ideas of how things were going to work out. And the fact that Ben sacrificed his life, it made no sense to him. And he's crushed. There were a lot of people that had pinned their hopes on Jesus. They had an idea of what he would be like, what he would do. They had all kind of designs on what the Messiah would be like. And as we'll see during this Passover week, this last Passover week, their hopes were broken. I want to go through part of this story, let me set the stage for it. Jesus is, for 3 years, he's been teaching, and he's gained a following. He has become very, very popular among most people, but not the religious elite. And he knows what's going to happen. He's prepared for it, and he's heading into Jerusalem for his last time being there. This will be his last Passover. In fact, following that, there was no need to celebrate the Passover. Passover was from the Old Testament. It was to set the stage for us to understand why the Messiah came, what he came to do for us. But at this point, Jerusalem is jammed. Historian Josephus said there's probably an additional 2 million people there because of Passover is one of these celebrations that people would show up for religious reasons, but also it'd be a family reunion. It was one of these, it's kind of like Easter here is in the U.S. There's some people that just are they're celebrating the resurrection. Others are, I got a week off, or I got a few days off, or I get to dress fancy, or it's going to be spring, or, you know, whatever. We enjoy holidays, but sometimes we forget the holy part of the holiday. Jerusalem is jammed. There's all kind of things going on. And adding to the excitement, right before this, Jesus had done something that no one expected, and that is a friend of his had died, a guy named Lazarus, and Jesus had resurrected him from the dead, knowing the moment he did that, what was going to happen? It was going to get him a lot of extra attention, and it was going to give fuel to his enemies. Jesus was never a glory hog, and he wasn't always trying to promote himself. He was trying to help people see, what does God want for you? What does he offer you? What do you need? But this is the context of what's happening as I read this. This is from John chapter 12, and you'll have this in the take-home sheet. It said, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus lived in a suburb of Jerusalem. His resurrection caught all kind of attention. Remember, they didn't have CNN. They didn't have reporters on the spot. It was word of mouth. And if someone came and told you something, someone you trusted, and you started, and he raised someone from the dead. This is the same guy that's been healing. He's the one that's been regularly teaching in the temple. I mean, he was a known commodity, but this was way above anything he'd done before. And the crowds were getting, they were ecstatic. And here's another part of the context is Jerusalem was the main city of Israel. The Israelites were under Roman occupation, and they did not like it at all. And so while there were several million, 2 million at least, of the Jews there celebrating Passover, there was a huge contingent of Roman soldiers there to keep things peaceful. And they would be in all their armor and everything because they wanted you to know, you mess with us and we'll take you down. So they understood how they were occupied. They wanted their freedom. They wanted that. They wanted to have their own identity, and they didn't have it. And then Jesus comes in, the one that just raised someone from the dead, and the word's been spreading all around. He said, then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So now the plot to kill Jesus is there, but they want to get rid of the evidence, which is Lazarus, because this guy was dead. He came out of the tomb. He's alive. We need to get rid of all of this. This is not working in our favor. So the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. And they shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail the King of the Jews." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." This was from Zechariah. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized these things had been written about him. The Bible had predicted all these elements of Jesus' life. And as they look back on it, they could now see it. The religious leaders should have seen it, but they didn't want to, and we'll see that in a minute why. It said many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." So here's the scene. Jesus is, the word is spread. He has raised this guy, Lazarus, and by the way, you can meet Lazarus. He's raised him from the dead. This is the guy, and they're thinking, we want someone to come and rescue us. And this word, actually when it says praise God, that the Hebrew word for that is Hosanna, and it's an interesting word because it had become something that you would just say, Hosanna, you know, but what it really meant is God save us, which is exactly what Jesus came to do, but just not the way they expected. They were looking for someone to come in and rescue them from Rome and to give them peace and prosperity. We do that every 4 years. We're getting all kind of promises, and you give me your vote. And right now we got people running for office. We're not even gonna know their names a few months later, because it changes so much. But we're used, because someone's going to promise me what I want. No one ever, I shouldn't say this. I'm going to say it anyway. No one ever says, it's going to be really hard for you. You're going to have to pay a price if I'm in office. No one's going to vote for that person. Look at what happens in France right now. Can you imagine being the leader of France, telling people they got to work 2 more years before they can retire? No one wants that. The place is a shambles because no one wants to hear that kind of news. I don't mind if you have to work longer. Don't make me work longer. I want you to fulfill my dreams and my promises. And the people were superimposing that on Jesus. And he shows up and Jesus was so popular because almost everyone could relate to him. The down and outers, the up and outers, the people that were completely isolated, and those that were well-connected, the wealthy, the poor, the healthy, the ill. I mean, he had something. Him coming in on this donkey, a colt, he didn't come in with a limo or a helicopter or a Hummer or a tank. He comes in the least ostensible way possible to show that you don't need to be afraid of me. I'm not above you. But they had their designs. They knew exactly what they wanted. The people loved that miracle. They loved a God that could come through and really do for them what they wanted. Jesus, God, has a different plan. All these predictions in the Old Testament about what the Messiah would be like, as they go back and look, they, oh, I missed it, or that's what it is. Jesus' enemies at this point felt really hopeless, but soon their hope is going to change. And I'm going to say something about this thing about hope is you need to be really careful where you place your hope, because there is such a thing as false hope and hope that is in the wrong location. Jesus' enemies were desperate to get rid of him. They're the ones that should have known he was the Messiah. They're the ones that knew the Old Testament. They knew all the predictions. And knowing it, they still didn't want him around. And this is some bonus material I'm going to give you here. Not in your notes. But I've heard people say, man, if I had been there, I wouldn't have done with those people. I would have followed you. Look what he did. And, it's easy for us to look back and say what we would do. I've heard people talk about people that win the lottery and say, well, I wouldn't have wasted all my money. I would have invested mine well. How do you know? Hey, we're all legends in our own mind about, I'm really getting off track. It's the new technology that did it. But I want to read this to you. This is earlier in John, and it's going to tell you why these leaders that knew and should have known still wanted to get rid of Jesus. It said, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and Lazarus and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. So the common people saw what Jesus did, and they're saying, wow, I need to hear more about him. I want to know more about what's going on. It said, and some of them went to the Pharisees, the religious elite, and told them what Jesus had done, as if maybe they're going to say, well, maybe this is the Messiah, which they didn't say. The chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of their Sanhedrin, which is their governing body, and said, what are we accomplishing? Remember, their goal is to get rid of Jesus. What are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. They're not denying it. They're not saying it's a sideshow. They're not saying he's faking it. He's doing all these miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then they tell why. Everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were so concerned about their positions and their power and all the perks that went along with where they were, that they were willing to ignore what they knew the Bible said and to get rid of the Messiah because he was interfering with their plans and their desires and their dreams. Our personal agendas and our ambitions easily become more important to us than the things of God. And if we're not careful, and if we're arrogant enough to say, well, that would never happen to me, we've got, trust me, that's a problem there, because our human nature is, I want what I want when I want it the way I want it. And that's it. We're seeing this on steroids with these religious leaders, because they realize if people start following him, they will not follow us. What's that going to do to our power and our prestige and our position? We've got to get rid of Jesus. Going on. Said the festival of unleavened bread, which was tied in with the Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. So these guys, they wanted to get rid of Jesus, but they didn't want anyone to know they did it. They wanted him gone, but they didn't want the bad rep that would go, because then the people would turn against them. And remember, they just want adulation. They want everyone to follow them. But then look what happens. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he went to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted And they promised to give him money, so he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. I am sure that when Judas came to them, these leaders, these religious, spiritual leaders of the Jews, they said, it must be a sign. God's answering our prayer. We now have a way to get rid of Jesus and to not come out looking like we're the bad guys. Sometimes we put our hopes in things, and if we're not careful, we may get exactly what we're hoping for, even though it's completely out of line with what's right and good and true. Hope can be misleading. And you and I were created to run on hope. One of the things that's happened post-COVID is there's been this attitude, kind of a hopelessness that people have felt. That's what's led to a lot of our mental health issues, is people don't feel, I don't have any hope. I don't think things are going to get better. I don't think there's anything that I can look forward to. And when there's hopelessness, we lose something that makes us really, really whole and healthy. And please don't ever minimize that. We need hope, but it needs to be hope that's built on something that's substantial, that can hold the weight of our life. We die inside when we don't have hope. Some of you have people around you. Some of you may be feeling this way. You just don't feel like there's any hope left. And then when that happens, all kind of things fall into that: health, mental health. We can get in big trouble. And we look for things to hope for. And sometimes those things aren't very good, but they're, I've got to have something to feel hopeful about. When our hopes are based on merely our circumstances or what we want, we set ourselves up to be fooled or manipulated. It happens all the time. A lot of the cults that you hear about, they're preying on people wanting hope. We just had the 20th anniversary of the Waco killing, David Koresh. And you and I might look at that and say, he doesn't look like a Messiah to me. But there were people that were so desperate, they wanted someone to believe in, that they were willing to follow someone that was charismatic and seemed to have this, because they're just, I can suspend my judgment sometimes because I want something good, I want something real, I want some hope. It could be a boyfriend, it could be a girlfriend, or a new boyfriend, or a new girlfriend, it could be a new team I could be on, it could be a job, it could be a move, it could be a position, it could be a medical procedure that's promised to change everything for me. It could be money. It could be all kind of things that just seem to offer me some hope because I'm desperate. I'm starving for hope, which explains why sometimes people do things that we might look back and say, that doesn't make any sense. But when you're desperate for hope, you'll try almost anything. Hope, to bear the weight of our lives, needs a solid anchor. And the only one I know of is found in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can bear the weight and carry the weight of our lives. Not Jesus as we just imagine him, but as he really is. And I want to read a verse. And part of this verse, I've never seen a poster that says this. I've never seen it on a coffee cup someone has on Monday morning. But Jesus tells us the truth. Listen to this. He says, Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. This is right before his arrest when Judas betrays him. He said, do you finally believe? He's been talking to him and trying to get them to get it, and they still don't quite get it. He said, do you finally believe? He goes, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when you'll be scattered, each one of you going his own way and leaving me alone. They're going to abandon him. When he gets arrested, they're scared to death. Hold on just a minute. That was so wise to put that there. He said, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me.
Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Here's the verse that you don't see on coffee cups. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. That's a promise. How many want that? I don't want that. I want peace and prosperity. In this world, we're going to have difficulties that we have to go through. Even the Son of God did. He also says that in the midst of that, you can have peace if your hope is placed in me. You've got to decide where you're going to put your hope. It's easy for us to think, because we know more of the story, that we would be so different than those that were with Jesus, the ones that were against him, his disciples that scattered, but we're cut from the same cloth. We want life to be easy and fun. We want it to be more comfortable. And while those things aren't bad in and of themselves, if they become the driving factor for us, they're going to lead us to put our hope in some things that could be devastatingly horrible for us in the long run. I want us to take a few minutes as we close out. I want each of us to be honest for a few minutes. I've been wrestling with this one myself, so I'm in it with you. But I want you to think about these next two statements, which best describes your attitude in prayer when you're talking to God. So I'm going to read them twice, but I want you to think about this. Is your attitude in prayer generally telling God what you want and asking him to bless you? Or is it asking God what he wants so that you can be a blessing for him? Let me say it again. Is your normal attitude in prayer, if you were to take your prayers of the last week and analyze them, how often is it telling God what you want and asking him to bless you? Or asking God what he wants and telling him you want to be a blessing for him? Because I'm going to tell you that an analyzing like that will let us know where our hope is, what the foundation is we stand on. There is nothing wrong with asking God for things. He invites us to. But when my primary posture is what I want God to do for me, I'm not any different than those people that were praising Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday because he could raise someone from the dead, and he's going to give us freedom from Rome. We're going to finally be in the big chairs. Am I devoted to him, or do I want him to be devoted to me? It's why those of us that claim to follow Jesus need to really look and see, do I follow him? Am I really a follower? Do I humbly want him to have his way with my life? And there are a couple, and I'm not doing any of this to get you to give more today or to sign up to volunteer. I'm going to use two examples because I think they're really, really critical. It's little choices that determine big decisions we'll make down the road. A little choice, like, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I should be giving him the first part of my income. Does God need the money? No, he never has. But I need a regular reminder of who is number one in my life. And for many of us, we can analyze our debit card or credit card or checkbook and find out who or what is most important in my life. Where's the primary going? The reason that the Bible says about giving in our offering, the first part of my income to God, is to be reminding me whose I am, who has the first place in my life, who's the top priority. It's an easy thing to look at. Some of you are doing your taxes. Most of us aren't going to be audited because we're giving too much. We need to look and see. So, where is the priority in my life? And then there's money, but then there's also time. Who am I living for? Does God get to call the shots for me and how I use my time? If there's an analysis of my volunteering at my church, whether it's here or somewhere else, do I offer to say, yes, count me in, and I'm going to be on a regular schedule, or is it more, I don't want to be tied down because I might want to travel. I might want to go do something. And maybe later. Where does that say my hope is placed? Is it hope in me being comfortable and happy and having control, or is my hope really placed in a person who has first place in my life? Regular giving, regular worship, regular serving are reminders along the way that I belong to someone that deserves everything. I want to be a blessing to him because he's been such a blessing to me. My sin was forgiven at the highest cost. Do I take it for granted? Or does it drive how I live my life today? Even when I'm going through trials and difficulty, what am I going to do? Am I asking God to do stuff for me, or have I surrendered my life to be a blessing to him? And I want to close with this. This is Hebrews 6:19. And when we think about this, what Jesus did for us, and we think about all that he's offered to us, that no one else can offer what Jesus does. And if we get it, as Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. And you and I need an anchor because things get tough. Some of you are dealing with decisions right now that are painful. There's disruption in your life and you're not sure what's going to happen. There's all kind of chaos and things going on. But there is an anchor. You don't need an anchor when you're just sitting in a calm pond. You need an anchor when you're living in the real world. And when there's a God that has a purpose for you and he's ready for you and I to be impact players with him. And Jesus is that anchor. So where are you today? Where is your hope? And can you demonstrate to yourself that it really is in Jesus? Or is it in something you think Jesus is going to do for you? Something you're lobbying for? Or is it really found in him? Let's pray together. God, forgive us for the times when we critique others, whether it's the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, all those that ignored what they knew to be true because they had desires that would have been interfered with. God, show us where we can slide into that same kind of mentality, where we come to you with our not just requests, but demands. Where we're telling you what you need to do rather than just saying, God, thank you for all you've done. How can I bless and honor you today with my time, my money, my influence? God, I pray that you would help us to really take this to heart. Those that don't know you yet, I pray that their picture of Jesus here will be rooted in something good and something real. And that they would ask their questions and they would look to see him as he really is. And those of us that do know you, God, forgive us for the times we've tried to manipulate you to serve us rather than out of gratitude, just giving you our full and undivided attention. This week as we head toward Easter, help us to recalibrate. In Christ's name, amen.